Hi, I'm Brandon. I have new life with Christ, and I'm recovering from struggles with pride, pornography, and guilt and shame. Good to be here tonight. I'm really excited to share my story with you. I've done this a few times here, but tonight it just feels like a new story. It really does. So I'm excited about it. I've been around this thing called Regen since about 05, 8 years now. And if you looked at a snapshot of my life back in 05 and a snapshot today, you would see two totally different worlds, two totally different men. My life in 05 was a train wreck. Think bull in a china closet. Think human wrecking ball. I was just that guy who was taking and manipulating everything in life and turning it, using people to the fullest, taking advantage of them, and then leaving them to move on to the next thing, whatever it was. And God's done a work through this ministry in me. Today, I'm married to a woman who's here tonight, Caitlin A. Vance. We have the most beautiful six-month-old named Peyton Grace. And she is absolutely amazing, crawling around on the floor right now. It's just awesome. But I come from a family of three boys, and having my first girl, I have nothing. I know not what to do with her. It's a fascinating situation, but we're truly blessed. We work to live in light of the scriptures. We work to communicate, even when communication is difficult. My wife, a very gifted communicator, leads me through those communications and teaches me how to really discuss the tough things. And God's just done a work. So God does show up. If you knew me in 05, you would have seen a broken, prideful vessel. I really think I was just a boat that didn't float. I was like this guy who'd been raised in the church. I grew up in Dallas, raised in Dallas. Christian life, Christian friends, Christian family, Christian church every Sunday, Wednesday, Sunday night, Wednesday night, all that stuff. I was part of a Bible study. I did all those things. But at a young age, I just couldn't, even knowing Christ, I couldn't grasp his gift of grace, like the incomprehensible gift of Jesus Christ that he gave to me. And offers to you. I was raised in a great family. My mom always said, all that matters is that you get to heaven. My dad always said, do good. So those are two principles that I live my life on. And I was a good kid for the most part. I was raised playing sports, playing Little League baseball, youth football, those things. And I excelled on the field. I quickly learned that excelling on the field got you praise and adoration off the field. And so I continued to try to excel there. By nature, performance driven. I did well in school, but I got in trouble trying to be the cool guy. My Christian upbringing helped me to realize and to know my need for a savior. And I could see the immense debt that I had before a holy God. I was baptized at the age of 12, saved in the presence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I was awkward in junior high. I was ridiculed because I was ridiculed from my friends that I thought were cool. I always needed something. I was in search of success. I was always looking for the next big thing. How do I get something greater? In high school, I dedicated my heart and soul towards playing college football. No beer, no cigarettes, but cigars were okay, though. I self-righteously detested the party crowd. I devoted blood, sweat, and tears towards success on the field. 4 hours a day in the weight room, busting it with my friends. We were just always working out, always trying to be better. Two state championships, all state honors later, I got my desire. I got a college scholarship, but it was to a state school in Louisiana, and so that scholarship would soon play out a little bit differently than I expected. But God gave me the desires of my heart at that point in time. Freshman year at a state school in Louisiana, 200 miles from Dallas, it was worlds away from what goes on here in Dallas. Just it felt like another country. I quickly felt alone. I felt abandoned. I've been raised in a Christian school, around Christian friends, these same friends all my life. And the Christians on campus and college were dorks. They didn't get it. Like they didn't get what this life was about. They didn't really understand life. So they were fun. I got into the party crowd. They were fun and they seemed real. They were like the people that I thought were who I wanted to be like. So I hung out with them. No drinking, no sex for a little while. For about 6 months, I did well. But as my coach said, if you hang out with dogs, you're going to catch fleas. And fleas I did catch. My life started to revolve around parties and women. And those were the things that just drove all my decisions. God, family, church, Christian friends, mainstays of my life before here in Dallas, we're lost, we're gone. Footballs, parties, women, that was my universe. Football got in the way of church because the games were on Saturday and you got back late at night on Saturday and you didn't want to get up early on Sunday, but not really. I could have gone to church. I just didn't fit into the Christian crowd, or so I thought. I was compromising these things in my head. I was isolated. I was alone. I was frustrated with God's answer to my prayer, that he'd given me this college scholarship and taken me to this nice university over there, and now I was there all alone. No friends, nobody. It was a tough freshman year. Over Christmas break, an old girlfriend came to see me in the dorms, and we got drunk, and we had sex, and we conceived a child unknowingly. Over the next 2 months, my life fell apart. I was driving in a parking lot, and I dead-centered a handicap pole and broke my arm, so my football career was kind of dashed. I had a friend girl that I was raised with die in a car wreck, shaking my foundations in life. My roommate, so I broke my arm, I went to a bar, got drunk, took some pain pills, and he hit me in the face that night. And so I didn't feel safe going home to my dorm room. So foundations in life, my career in football, all that just shaken. And then I get a phone call. I can still remember it. It was like a video in slow motion, like frame by endless frame. I wanted to get frames up here so that you could see just the rolling of those frames. You're what? Pregnant? What are we going to do? My mind raced with thoughts. I was crushed. My football career was gone. I can't give up my football career. This was the one thing I dedicated heart and soul. Like I had dedicated all my time towards getting to this one thing, and I won't give that up. I won't walk away from it. I knew I'd made a horrible decision when we decided to have the abortion. I was sick. I blamed God. I was in a bitter fight. I wrestled myself, and God and I wrestled. I had been through my own self-induced, self-prescribed, selfishly built set of standards and religion, and they'd all failed. I prayed to God. I cussed. I prayed. I cussed, and I prayed, and no answer came. And we made the decision to have an abortion. There's no way that I can ask for help. I can't talk to my parents about this. I can't go to anybody. I got to take care of this. That phrase still kills me. I built my own world. I built my own doctrine. And this is a place that it would go away. I stood in my own pride and hypocrisy and I hid. I got a ride back to Dallas because my car was totaled. I dropped my girlfriend off at the clinic and went and got a $182 money order because they wouldn't take my check. There was an immediate sense of relief from the pain of making the decision for the abortion. A brief moment of reprieve, but it was only to be followed by a boiling undercurrent of pain that would follow me for 6 to 7 years later. This is the point where I left religion. I literally walked out. I didn't participate in church anymore. I mean, I'd go to Easter or Christmas with my parents, but I stayed away from it. As Doc Holliday says in Tombstone, right? My hypocrisy only goes so far. But my heart had a gaping hole. And I would fix it, or I could find a way to deal with it. And I did. I went wheels off the other way. On the field, you're as good as your last performance. So whether I did good or bad, I basked in it like a turtle in the sun. And then I went and got stoned and drunk to deal with it. Drinking every weekend, I found fulfillment from the bars and the women inside them and the women outside of the bars. My wake of destruction was all over the place. It was pretty rough. Careless relations, sexual depravity, guilt and shame didn't go away. Pot soon followed as my drug of choice. It numbed my feelings of guilt and shame and took the edge off my crazy life as a student athlete. Honestly, I was lost as I could be. A trail of deception, pain, and tragedy were piled upon pain of pain, and I never found a way to deal. I experienced semi-fame of being a college football star in a small town of like 20,000 people. I'd won a WAC championship and led that team. I was a decent student athlete. I got good grades and nominated for academic All-American stuff. But I never found joy in all that stuff. It always left me feeling more isolated and lost and alone. I returned to Dallas after graduating from college, only to continue that wake of destruction until the day I found out my mom had breast cancer. May 4, 2005, I was challenged by a coworker. He said, "Ask the Lord to reveal himself to you." I said, "Okay." I don't normally pray big prayers like that, but I will. And I began to pray big prayers. I said, "Lord, if you're real, reveal yourself to me. How could you do this to my mom? She's the best person I know. Why would you do this to my mom?" And he and I just started a conversation. God really worked on me during that time. I made an amends with my ex-girlfriend, a broken amends. But she sent me a card in the mail, and it had Jeremiah 20, 29, 11 through 13. I'll read that. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. I was in Regen very soon after. I could remember that scary first night. I was this big imposing figure sitting on the back row, trembling in my boots. I was so scared. I'd given up though. No more sales jobs with God. I'm not going to try to sell this guy anymore. I'm going to be honest. I'm going to come in here, no matter what the circumstance, no matter how bad it gets, no matter what it takes, I'm going to be honest. And I learned to follow Christ in the meantime. If my mom could do it while going through cancer, shooting chemo in her body, man, I could do it working through hurts, habits, and hangups. So there was a change that day. I sat in the back and pride changed. I got a dose of humility. It was a paradigm shift where it just wasn't all about me anymore, but it was God bringing me back through this complex maze of everything else that made my life to be, to the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to my essential need for a savior. It was amazing. I moved back in with my parents. And I watched as people brought her dinners day in and day out. I washed the dishes when my mom couldn't wash the dishes. And it was just a crazy time. I shaved my mom's head. That was a powerful time. My mom made it through. She, praise God, 6 years clean from cancer. But God showed me love through that. Her community came around her and served her those dinners, and it was just an amazing time of communing with the Lord and with my parents and walking with my mom through a tough time. I wanted that kind of community, so I said, "Lord, if there's community out there, bring it in." And he brought me three of the coolest Hispanic guys you've ever met in your life. I swear, I think Jesus is Hispanic. That's maybe bad there, but they showed me love. Like we walked through accountability, we walked through community, we did that tough thing. They hung with me whenever they saw my pride, and whenever I bucked and I didn't want to kind of love on other guys, they just walked with me through a lot of really tough stuff. But we went through Equip Disciple, we went to Regen, we walked through all these groups at Watermark, but I still had this one thing standing out that I couldn't deal with. I'd isolated a lot of coping mechanisms, a lot of pot smoking, a lot of drinking, a lot of crazy life, and I couldn't deal with my abortion. I just didn't know how. It hurt like within my stomach whenever I said it. It like cringed my stomach. My face would distort whenever you would say the word abortion. It's hard even now. Like you want to kind of whisper it. And I went through a study. The study that they're doing now. I'm sorry. The study that they're doing now in Forgotten Fathers was basically what they took me through. And I got that book one day and I brought it home to my house and I opened it up. I cracked it open and I looked at it and I read the first chapter and it said something that scared me so bad. I shut the book and I ran to my bedroom and I literally turned the lights off and hid for 2 hours. I was so scared to deal with this thing. It was this ominous bear following me around all the time. And those two guys that took me through that study really took me through the toughest experience of my life, post-abortion healing. It was the best study about the characteristics of God and who he is and who he says he is in the Word. And it was a really powerful time for me just to get back into the Word and to know him and know what he says about himself and what he says about you. And here's what I learned. I learned that he's Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I learned that he's our Redeemer and Friend. I learned he's El Shaddai. I learned he's Adonai. He is because he is. He's compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love. He's all-powerful and able to protect. All-knowing and never-changing. Completer. He's 100% grace and 100% truth all at the same time. In him, there's no contradiction. He's Jehovah Jireh, God my provider. Jehovah Rapha, God my healer. Jehovah Shammah, God who is there. He's Lord Almighty. He's Yahweh, Yahweh. He's able to forgive sins and keep no records of wrongs. He's present. And he's listening. His grace is sufficient. And the thing that I learned, it was amazing. He's satisfied with you right now. Like at this moment, he's satisfied with you. And it's such a big thing. He loves you just the way that you are. He's your Abba Father. And when I learned this, when I knew all these things about God, his furious grace poured into my cold heart. And you could literally, I could feel it sizzling. Like it was painful to recognize how awesome he is. I fought so hard to resist his grace, but he's so good. Like, it was awesome. You know, they took me through that dividing line, like your greatest sin. I didn't know when or how, but somehow the before and after of my abortion was more important to me than the before and after of my accepting Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'd misplaced values there. My acceptance of his unconditional forgiveness, was my decision greater than God? Can my abortion or rebellion defeat him? I don't think so. Could he really forgive me? Matthew 9, 12, and 13 says this. On hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need the doctor, but the sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." I always thought with God, I'd give him something. Like some kind of, I give you a quarter, you give me a ice cream cone type deal. Some kind of mutual agreement that we draw up or some kind of truce. But now I know that he saved me just because he loved me. And even at my worst moment, he wanted an intimate relationship with me. He wanted to give me the freedom to tell this story, his story, so that you may know that he loves you too. I would drive my stake at that point in the ground, at the point of forgiveness and hope in Jesus Christ, and his blood alone, and all else would surround that. Today, that I can say I am a sinner saved by grace is in itself a miracle. God does work miracles. The unwinding of everything in my life begins right there, and it's gotten so much sweeter. I went through a season of chosen singleness to get my priorities in order, you know, stop idolizing and continually pursuing women, those types of things. God brought me, a couple years later, the most brilliant, wonderful person into my life, Caitlin, and just the most random paradox to that, because she's a sorority girl from SMU, and she is just amazing. She has totally shown me the love of Christ and just stole my heart at a Starbucks one day. We didn't know each other for a couple, well, literally, it was a year or two after that until she started working here at Watermark, and we met, and God really just brought her around and brought my heart around to dating. And we dated as believers in Christ, which is awesome. I'd never done that in my entire life. I didn't know what not pursuing a woman physically meant, or how really to unwind all of dating, all that I knew about dating previously. Today we have a beautiful 6-month-old girl in Peyton Grace. God continues to be faithful and blesses us. He gives us food on our plates every day and shelter over our heads, which are really big things lately. As life continues to mold and shape us, our relationship with Christ continues to develop, and we love our dance with our Lord and Savior. He moves and molds us in beautiful ways. Hope is granted in Christ our Lord, and hope does not disappoint us. Today, I don't see Jesus anymore as a man standing over me with his finger pointing at me, telling me what to do, yes or no, straight-faced, saving me from my sin there. I see a battle-seasoned, fiercely engaged warrior, and he was brought to the battlefield of this world for me. An awesome Savior hung on a cross, surrounded by sinners, and he was forgiving them. Not a Savior crying, not a Savior crying, but a hero who was dying for them. I see his mouth dripping with blood, and he's smiling at me, smiling for me this time. He lived a perfect life, and he was laid in a tomb, and because of our depravity, was raised from the dead to give you a living hope. Newcomers, glad you're here. Welcome to Regen. Real broken people are expected here, and honesty is appreciated. Any man who's ever dealt with stuffed, hid, ran from a past abortion, I'm sorry. You're not alone. I've been there. I am you. I was you. Confess it today. Tell somebody. Tell a neighbor. Tell a friend. Tell the guy at the gas station. I don't know. Tell somebody. Don't live another day in that bondage. God wants better for you. And today I pray that we'll all walk a little bit more grace in our step, because Jesus Christ has plans for you, a hope and a future. Thank you.